Thanks, Andy. Thanks, Glenda. Put that over there. We're going to need, we're going to look at, well, both those readings actually, in different ways this morning. We're going to need God's help though, so shall we pray together? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken words that give life, words that comfort, words that encourage. Father, might the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts now be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the world of psychology, or pop psychology at least, there are what is known as the four F's of how people respond to danger and attack when they're scared or fearful of something. There's fight, flight, that is, you run away, freeze, like that, or fawn, where you try and side with the danger and ingratiate yourself with the one who is attacking you. Fight, flight, freeze, fawn. And the reality is that many people have a kind of a natural response to specific fears or specific dangers. Most of us, we can examine in ourselves, have a range of those kind of things that happen in different situations. And I think as we come to the Bible, Scripture doesn't seem to forbid any of them. They all have their own place in certain settings. But the passage that we had read this morning from 1 Samuel 21 opens up another response to danger and fear and attack for God's people. And my hope and my prayer is that God might use this to prepare us for when we face such things in our own lives, or indeed he may use it to equip and strengthen us as we are going through things now. For there are many within our church family, as we heard Megan pray for a moment ago, who are finding things hard with illness, with finances, family difficulties, relationship struggles. A number of people are scared about various things. One of the repeated pieces of advice we received at GAFCON, this international conference a few weeks ago, the advice we received from churches who have been through what our congregation is now going through is the brothers and sisters told us, expect opposition. Expect opposition. And so this morning's passage, I pray, might be a word in season for us. I pray a word of encouragement and comfort for those amongst us who are finding things particularly tough at the moment. For we are walking with David as he runs. He is running away from King Saul. We've seen him over these past weeks, these past chapters, flee from his house as King Saul came, his men came to arrest him. He fled from his home to the prophet Samuel at a town called Ramah. And he wasn't safe there. Saul pursued him. And so he fled back and he said that painful and heartbreaking farewell to his best friend, Jonathan. And then last week we saw he fled to the priest Ahimelech at the town of Nob. We saw that in the first half of chapter 21. And David, as we've heard, obviously continues to feel that there is nowhere in Saul's territory, King Saul's territory, that is safe for him. Not with the prophet, not in his home, not with the priest. And so he flees even further. Come with me, page 290, verse 10. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now this is serious. Gath is about 40 kilometers from where he was, so it's taken him, he might have left on that day, but it's taken him a little while to get there. But when he gets to Gath, he's outside of Saul's territory. He's outside the kingdom of Israel. Great, Saul's no longer king of this patch. The problem is, he's in somebody else's territory. He's in someone else's kingdom. He's in the Philistines' kingdom. Now the Philistines, if we've been reading attentively, we know the Philistines are Israel's great enemy. The Philistines are those whom David has gone to war against. The Philistines were those whom David has roundly defeated in battle over and over again. David has literally gone into the lion's den. But if we're particularly attentive readers of 1 Samuel, we'll realise that this is not the first time that we've heard of the city of Gath. It's been mentioned earlier. Gath is famous for producing one memorable citizen. Southbridge produced Dan Carter. Gath produced Goliath. In chapter 17, Goliath, the Philistine champion, this giant of a man, this one who led the Philistine armies out to battle, he was led, he was from the town of Gath. When Goliath is defeated in chapter 17, and the Philistines are pursued by the Israelites and slain by the Israelites, we're told that the Philistine bodies spread from the battlefield to the entrance to Gath. The Philistine dead were strewn along the Sharim road to Gath. See, Gath is the heart of the enemy territory. It is the birthplace of their greatest champion. It has been witness to the defeat of their army. And now David is going to hide there. Makes perfect sense at one level, doesn't it? Where would be the very, very last place that Saul would go looking for David? Well, the city which is utterly opposed to him. And I'm sure David thinks that he will be able to be inconspicuous there. Except he's got a problem. He's carrying something. Notice what he's carrying. If you look back to verse 9, he's collected from Ahimelech, the priest, one thing. The sword of Goliath. Just like any other sword. No, says David, the last words of verse 9, there is none like it. Give it to me. So here he is, going into Goliath's hometown, carrying Goliath's sword, which David had used to cut off Goliath's head, very distinctive sword. And you've got to think, how terrified must David be? How scared and fearful he must be of Saul and all his people if he's willing to go and try and hide in Gath. Things unfortunately don't go as David had hoped. Verse 11, the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That song was sung when David was returning from Gath back home. They sang, they came out and met him with that song. It's a taunt for the Philistines. David doesn't remain inconspicuous very long, does he? But yet even as we pass through verse 11, do you notice the irony? Who do the Philistines recognize David as? He is the king of the land. See, the Philistines speak better than they know, because David isn't the king. Saul is the king. He's the one sitting on the throne. At this point in the narrative, only Samuel and David and possibly one or two members of David's family know that David has been anointed by God to be king. Now, we've seen others start to treat him that way. Jonathan has given him his royal cloak, but David has not yet been crowned king. And yet the Philistines speak better than they know. The enemies see something first, and you can't help but think of the parallels with the Lord Jesus. Who is it that first recognizes? Who first calls out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God? Was it not evil spirits who saw the power of the king even before he had been crowned through his death and resurrection? So the gig is up. David has sought to hide amongst his enemies, but he's been recognized and outed. And David's clearly gone to Gath freely. Presumably he's seeking to hide, but he's been identified. And I think at this point, by the end of verse 11, he's been captured. And the reason I say that, there are a few reasons. I think look at verse 13 as we go down. We're going to see that David, it speaks about David being in their hands. And if we glance down to across the page, across the top of the next page, verse 1 of chapter 22, it speaks of David escaping. And that psalm that Andy read for us at the beginning has a title, part of the psalm, for the director of music to the tune of so-and-so of David, Miktam, And here's the explanation of what the psalm is for, when it's grounded, its setting and context. When the Philistines had seized him in Gath. David has gone there freely, but now he has been captured. And I wonder if we can just, if you would for a moment, imagine, put yourself in David's shoes. He's left his wife, his closest friend, his home. They're all gone. His king, whom he has served faithfully, his father-in-law, indeed, is seeking to kill him. He's had to run away from his very country. He is a refugee. And now, entirely on his own, he is in the midst of his enemies who hate him. And they know who he is. I'm confident to say that you and I have never had that experience. But some of us know that kind of loneliness and fear and suffering. We have lost those who are close to us, and we've felt that bitter, heartbreaking loneliness. We've been rejected by those who we thought were our friends and with us. We've been attacked by those who oppose us. We know what it is like to be isolated, to be bitterly and painfully alone. That's where David is. Verse 12, he took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. In the entire account of David, as recorded in the books of Samuel, of all that he goes through, this is the only place we are told that David was very much afraid. And yet we get a glimpse of his heart. We get a glimpse of what is running through his soul as he writes songs and poetry which reflect on this time. And we see that fear which was so real and deep and painful in Psalm 56. Come over with me to Psalm 56, would you, in your Bibles? Page 569. And hear the pain and the fear and the loneliness that David is enduring. My enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. It never ends. It's going on and on and on. Verse 5, they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Everyone is against me. Here it feels that I think David is collapsing it all together. Saul, the Philistines, all the opposition, all the attack, all the fear and the pain is spilling out together. Record my misery, cries David, verse 8. O God, list my tears on your scroll. Let it be known how utterly wrecked I am, distraught I am. Look at me, Lord, see my pain, see my sorrow, see my fear. You and I may not write poetry or sing songs like David does, but this feeling, this fear, we know this, don't we? This is part of the Christian life. God's people are not immune from it. Indeed, so often we experience it because we are God's people. But even though it happens, it's not good. This opposition, this brokenness, this loneliness, this haunting fear, it is horrible. And what a blessing these psalms are to both show us that it is okay to express it, be it in a song, be it in poetry, or in heartbroken tears, or a stream of consciousness as we speak to a friend, or in numb silence as we cry out to God. So what does David do? How does he respond to all that he is enduring here? Fight, flight, freeze, fawn? No. In the midst of his fear, God's people have a prior response. We have a more powerful reaction than any of those. Do you see it there in verse 3 of the psalm? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Again, verse 10, the same idea. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. Fight, flight, freeze, fawn. No, there's a fifth F for God's people. Faith. In the face of fear, we put our faith in God. In times of terror, in times of trouble, we trust in God. Do you see the structure of verse 3? Do you see the story, the journey, the narrative of it? I'm afraid. So what do? I put my trust in you. I put my trust in you, and what happens at the other end? I am not afraid. I am afraid. I put my trust in you. I put my trust in you. I am not afraid. And in the middle of that verse, do you see what sits there? In God, whose word I praise. The same movement is there in verses 10 and 11. And again, God's word, a word of promise and comfort, sits at the absolute heart of it. A word which promises that he will never leave nor forsake his people. A word which says, I am in control in your fear, in your terror, in your loneliness. A word which says that he works in all things, for the good of those who love him. A word which he speaks, which declares that he is the Lord. He is the sovereign one. He is the one who is greater than all, and compared to him, what can mere mortals do to us? See, that word sits at the heart of our faith in God. It sits at the heart of our trust in the great one, the powerful one, the loving one who has spoken these comforting, tender, beautiful, reassuring words. That is how we respond, dear friends. We put our faith in him who has spoken, and as we put our faith in him who has spoken, who has declared that he is Lord and he is in control, we are not afraid. What a correcting word this is for those of us whose first reaction to trouble, to things going not the way we want, to fear and attack, those of us who instantly come up with solutions, what a correcting word that we need to pause and pray and turn to God. This is not all on us. He is sovereign. We are not. It is a correcting word for those of us who think we can work our own way out of our troubles. What a compelling word for those of us who, when this kind of loneliness and fear comes, we just want to shut down and curl up and hide away. Our good, compassionate, loving God is there. Dear friends, let us look to him in faithful dependence. Allow his word to actually speak truth into our situations. A correcting word, a compelling word, and a comforting word. For those of us who are so hurt and so fearful that all we can see is our own situation and there doesn't seem to be any hope or any future, do you hear God's word speaking into your situation? That God is close, He's not distant. And in the midst of all that you are going through, in the fear and the hurt, here is the invitation of God to you today. Here is the command of God. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and am not afraid. But faith in God doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Come back with me to 1 Samuel 21. See, David, according to Psalm 56, David turns to God in faith. He is fearful. He is very much afraid. He turns to God. And look at what he does. Verse 13. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. David, a great warrior. Now we see he's got more than one string to his bow. He's also a great actor. He fully commits, doesn't he? Acting as though he is out of his mind, drooling, scratching at the walls, all that goes along with looking like a madman, looking like an idiot. He humiliates himself before his enemies. This is David. This is God's anointed. This is the mighty commander of God's armies, the one who has fearlessly stood in front of Goliath and declared that God will save his people from their enemies. And before those very same enemies, David humiliates himself. And it works. Achish said to his servants, "Look at this man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" Again, do you notice the Philistines speak better than they know? Is the king surrounded by madmen? Yes, because they're just about to let the king of Israel go. Their greatest enemy, they're going to let slip through their fingers. And in the years to come, they will pay for that. But as this Messiah stands in front of the king of Gath, the ruler who holds his life in his hand, I can't help but think of another Messiah who stood before a ruler. And that Messiah, he didn't humiliate himself. He didn't do what he could to get out of trouble. He didn't run away. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he didn't seek freedom for himself, but he endured the scorn and the fear and the loneliness of the cross. Such opposition and hatred that you and I will never know, so that we may never know it. There is true humility. True greatness, Jesus, who humbled himself, Jesus, who gave the good confession, Jesus, who entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And God delivered him through death, just as God delivered David from death. Do you see? That is exactly what happens. And faith in God is met by God's salvation. And God's salvation is responded to by his people by joyful praise. Psalm 56 is not the only song, not the only poem that David wrote about what happened to him. Oh, Psalm 56 utterly expresses the fear and the loneliness and the anxiety that David endures. And in it, as we've seen, he declares his faith in the God who can save him, who does save him. And so in Psalm 34, that we have heard from repeatedly this morning, David declares praise for the God who has saved him. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord, David says. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Oh, he knows about being afflicted, doesn't he? Glorify the Lord with me, he says. Let us exalt his name together. For I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms in the whole Psalter. For in it, David speaks repeatedly of the goodness of God and the closeness of God and the safety of God and the love of God for his people. You who are scared, you who are broken, you who are full of fear, I urge you, run to your God, put your trust in him, call to him, have faith in him, take refuge in him in your prayers, on your knees, through your tears. Even now in your heart, turn to him, throw yourself on his goodness and his mercy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, the psalmist says. You, his holy people, for those who fear him, lack nothing. He is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit, verse 18. He rescues his servants. Here is the promise. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. See, he will never turn you away. He will never depart from you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will do good for you, Christian. He will save you and bless you. Will he snap his fingers and make everything exactly the way you want it to be right now? Probably not. But he will comfort you in the middle of your fear. And he will strengthen you in the midst of your loneliness. And he will transform you through it all. And through the suffering and the opposition, he will lift your eyes to the only one worthy of putting your faith in. To the Lord Jesus, who has overcome death for us. Who has defeated hell itself. Who is seated with the Father and interceding for us. Through it all, he will lift our eyes to him. Trust him. He will drive away your fear, and you will know that you are safe. Your sin is paid for, your guilt is gone, and that no matter what happens, no matter what anybody says about you, no matter what is done to you, you are a child of God, holy and blameless in his sight through the death of his son, safe in his arms. You cannot fall. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let us pray. And then let us obey what the psalmist calls us to do. O Heavenly Father, we can only but imagine what your servant David endured as he ran for his life, as he fled those who he thought loved him, as he faced his enemies, as he knew the deep fear of loneliness. We can only imagine what the Lord Jesus endured as he gave the good confession and stood before those who would execute him, his very creatures who would cry for his blood, as he endured the wrath that should be ours. Our Heavenly Father, we do know the fear that we face, the fear of the future, the fear of loss, the fear of uncertainty. Father, when we are afraid, might we put our trust in you, in God, whose word we praise. I will put my trust in you, and I will not be afraid. Father, we praise and thank you that we can take our fear to you and you take it, for Jesus is our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.